Well, one thing we've definitely seen as we've looked through 1 Peter is that identity is important. Who we are is important. Who Scripture says if we are followers of Christ, who we are, these are significant things. And even Peter, at the very beginning of this letter, he addresses them and he speaks to them as those who are these chosen strangers. And remember, he's writing to these churches in modern-day Turkey. These churches there, and he calls them these elect exiles. He's reminding them that they've been born again by this abundant, great mercy of our God to this hope that we find through Jesus Christ, through his resurrection. He reminds them that they've been redeemed, that they've been rescued, that they've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that they have this imperishable, undefiled, unfading, 100% kept inheritance, salvation. He reminds them, as we saw in chapter 2, just a little bit before what we read today, that they're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that are of God's own possession. They're his. And he's called them then, in reality, in light of all these things, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to be lights in the darkness, lights to those in darkness that they've been pulled out of. He talks about how they've been rescued from their former ignorance and the futile way of their life before Christ. And he reminds them of those things and that they were not a people, but now they are a people. That they were a people apart from God and now they're part of God's people. That they are a people without mercy and now they have mercy. And they are a people, like we saw last week, they're sojourners. They're exiles, and one aspect of being sojourners and exiles is that their kingdom is in heaven, that they are citizens of heaven, that they're this chosen race, that they are a people belonging to God. But here in this world, they walk as sojourners, but they continue to look to the return of Christ. And the question comes, well, how do you live now? How are we to live as we look to eternity? And we've been walking through all those different things here in chapter 2 and part of chapter 1 and talking about what flows out of our faith. What's that first thing that flows out? Love. To love for the brother. And we have talked about different things last week about good deeds that we do that people see. And because of those, they see our faith and they hear of the gospel and they glorify God in heaven. And here, he talks about, well, how do we respond then as those whose king is Jesus? How do we respond to government authorities here? How are we to live our life here? And we find that the root of how we learn to walk in this world and walk in the light of governing authorities here is it begins with recognizing what our identity is, that we are those who follow after Christ, those who we see who are servants of God, those who live for the sake of Christ. So our faith, the gospel, is the foundation that guides and helps us know how we are to walk. And as we walk through this, there's so many things that we could address of situations in regard to obedience to authority and obedience to government. And I'm going to address every single one of them this morning. No, I'm not going to address. That's not what Peter even is pointing at, but he's giving huge overarching principles that are to guide us. And I think we will see that. And we'll see ways that we are called ultimately to submit and what that looks like and what it looks like to live for the sake of Christ. And it's not going to answer every question of when civil disobedience is the path we should have. And sometimes we might come to different conclusions, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but I think there are wonderful principles that we're given of how we are to submit for the sake, for the glory of Jesus. So let's begin with verses 13 and 14, and we see this overarching principle that we are to submit to human governing authorities. This is a call that we are given, and we see this not just here, but other places. Let me read. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So he begins and he says, be subject, submit yourself, be subject, put yourself under the authority of every human institution. And we're going to see that he's going to point specifically to government authorities over them. But first we can just see that in the reality that we're to submit, it's because human government is viewed by God as legitimate. There's a legitimacy to human government in the eyes of God. And we see that not just here, but also in Romans. Romans 13, 1 through 2, that says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities, resist what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment." And later in verse 5, it says, "Therefore, one must be subject, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." Titus 3, 1 says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." And we see that pairing with submission and every good work, that our work and how we live our life in the midst of our community will reflect the gospel. And then Peter, he does clarify that he's speaking of these government authorities. As he speaks of emperors, the emperor as supreme, and as governors. And this governors, it's really more of a catch-all word that included a lot of people that worked under the authority of the emperor and had ruling authority. So Peter, he's calling them not just to obey the emperor, but other officials and other authorities. And as we look to this command to submit to every human authority, we can be sure at the same time that Peter's not saying that we just mindlessly or blindly obey and submit either to these authorities. We see a guiding principle, though, within these verses. He says, be subject for the sake, for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake. And later in verse 16, it says, we're living as servants of God. Our allegiance, our accountability, the one who we ultimately submit to, who is it? It's Christ. And our actions and our obedience to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, they should bring him glory. They should exalt him. And through our lives and our actions, Christ should be exalted. And thankfully, as a general rule, there's a lot of overlap. Our desire to live for the sake of the Lord and our desire to be lawful citizens, there's a lot, by God's grace, most of the time there's overlap in those things, that those things go hand in hand. And yet, at the same time, there are times where we will find our greatest allegiance, or we know our greatest allegiance is to Christ, as citizens of heaven. And if we're asked to disobey what the Lord has said, our obedience is to the Lord. We see this in the life of even Peter, the author of this letter. Think of Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, where they are told, Peter and the other apostles are told not to speak about Christ and no longer preach about Christ. And they say here to Peter and the apostles, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name," in the name of Jesus. "Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." So we do know that ultimately our submission to government authorities is for the Lord's sake, and that should govern even the way we obey. But sometimes we're going to come to different conclusions, though, of what this looks like and when we need to act in civil disobedience as believers. And we've even seen this during this time of the pandemic. I think of in California, churches that have had different decisions, they had this more prolonged lockdown, and they've had to wrestle through it in a different way. And I know, for one example, at John MacArthur and his church, that their leadership have felt to push back fully on the different protocols and social distancing protocols and continue to meet just as before, because they look to the biblical principle to not neglect meeting together. And that was what they rested on. But then there's other churches as well. For example, another church, a First Baptist of Ojai, California, I had to look out how to pronounce that. It's spelled O-J-A-I. I was thinking O-J-I, but Ojai, California. But Gavin Ortland, he had actually, a book I'd read, he talks about hills to die on and just kind of wrestling through that thing. But in their church, he says this as they wrestled through it, as their church. He said, to my mind, there are at least four biblical principles, biblical values that should inform our decision-making in this decision, in this situation. He said, first, the importance of worship, a gathering of Hebrews 10:25. And then two, love of neighbor, Mark 12:31. And then three, obedience of government, Romans 13:1-7. And then maintaining a good witness, Colossians 4:5-6. So for their church, as they looked, they were a little more nuanced than just one principle, but four, and they had to wrestle through that. And I don't know at this point where they're at in meeting and things, but sometimes we wrestle through them differently. And we need to be charitable in that. Even in East Asia, where we served, there were different pastors and leaders that in a country where freedom was very much limited, they wrestled through that. And some felt like we have to be registered with the government. And others said, no way, that would be a rejection of the gospel. And they wrestled back and forth through these things. And sometimes they were charitable and other times they were not. But we need to be unified even if we come to different conclusions on some of these things. Need to be charitable in our decisions on these less clear matters, I think. But in all of it, we need to keep our eyes upon Christ. We need to keep our eyes on what is our mission. What is Peter said as those who are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, we're to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's a guiding principle as we wrestle through that. And also, as we're called to submit, we see that government, they have this huge role. And it says that they are those, in verse 14, who punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So they punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And now, I'm sure Peter, at the same time, he wasn't unaware that at times governments don't do that well. he was one who witnessed the unlawful and unjust arrest of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. And that was unjust. He was innocent. And he also lived during a time, we believe most likely as he wrote this, during the time of Nero, who wasn't very charitable with Christians, to say the least. So he understood that, and yet there's still this call, and we see that governments, by God's grace, are still used to limit evil and sinfulness. They're by God's common grace, they restrain evil. They do restrain evil. And they restrain the extent of just the darkness of the human heart. And it's a grace of our God, of government. Just think, even here in America, if in Loveland, government was to cease and police enforcement was to cease, I'd probably stay in at night a lot. because I wouldn't know what would be going on. And even in East Asia, where we served, the government had lots of restrictions upon our freedom, yet at the same time, in a city of close to 1 million people, I could go out at any time in the middle of the night. I would feel comfortable walking through just anywhere, pretty much. But God's grace that he continues to use even imperfect governments to punish evil and also to praise those who do good. But before we move on, again, the root of our submission is for the Lord's sake. We submit to him that our good deeds might be used for God's glory, as we studied last week. So we wrestle through those things. And we remember that earthly governments, they're not perfect, but by God's grace, there is an overlap. At times, of God's standards and the ways that governments are able to rule and even help human flourishing. Sometimes they don't do that well, but other times they do that well. And because of that, we need to be involved. We need to be involved in our civil responsibilities. We need to be part of being informed and voting and taking that ride and being able to contact our senators and congressmen and congresswomen and let our voices be heard in those ways. And we can take part in lawful and peaceful protests. We can take part in these things. And there's some that might feel called to be part of government, to take a position in government. And that's a good thing. That we can be a part. We might not always agree on all the measures and all the things that we should do and how we should do it, but by God's grace, we are able to still be able to be a part of what the Lord uses through even our local governments and things. But in all this, we're reminded that there's this guiding principle that we're going to see and we've seen in Peter. This guiding principle that we're called, we'll see in verse 17, to love the brotherhood. There's a call within this that we are to be charitable with one another, even when we disagree, to love one another. But as we continue on, verse 15, we see submitting by doing good removes obstacles to faithful Christian witness. Submitting by doing good, it removes obstacles of Christian witness. Verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So as we live good, productive, law-abiding citizens, productive in our community, being about the flourishing of our community, we're witness in that, as we're seen as not those who are mostly disgruntled rebel rousers, but those who are about serving and loving and caring, and it removes some of the arguments of those who are antagonistic to the gospel and to Christianity when we serve and we love in those ways. Even, I can't remember what I was listening to this week, but it was someone who had for a lifetime has been working with the pro-life movement. And he said initially when he began, one of the arguments that he would hear again and again is that we don't care for women. But then as there have been so many crisis pregnancy centers that love women, that love young mothers, and that love young fathers, he says that argument he doesn't hear that as much, as he's not confronted with it as much. That's removed as we do good. Some of these obstacles are removed, and we need to be a light as people see that in reality, as we love and we serve and we have the hope of Jesus, that we don't bring harm to society, but we're helping, that we're a healing balm to this society. And I think as a whole, the church has done that well. Not always, but we do that well. Just like the video that we saw, where there's people throughout this world that do that, and throughout history, that Christian missionaries who love Jesus have gone throughout the world, and there'll be those who plant schools and begin hospitals to serve and love in communities, even in the city that we lived in East Asia. One of the hospitals had been begun by a missionary many years ago. So we can serve and love. We can be those who are part of, even in our community, the House of Neighborly Services that was formed by churches that came together. Serve 6-8, that's part of, it's to connect churches to love and serve the community. And we have an opportunity to even do that through the Giving Tree. So love and to care and to serve, to do good deeds, that our witness might go forth. And it could silence those who have foolish, unproven arguments maybe against us in our lives. And then verse 16, we can submit to human government out of freedom in Christ. So we can submit freely as those who are free in Christ and servants of God. Seems a little ironic, but it's true. Let me read verse 6. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And in this verse, in the Greek, there's not a verb. So as the translators, to make it understandable, they'll add the verb live. But Tom Schreiner, one of our professors at seminary, who is a wonderful Greek scholar, he says maybe another verb that might even go a little better with the context is submit. Submit as people who are free. Borrowing back from verse 13, the verb there, be subject as those who are free. So we live and we submit as those who are free. We're free from the bondage of sin and the law. We're freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are under the authority of Jesus Christ. Peter, he's instructing us in what manner we are to subject ourselves to authority, I believe. We submit as those people who are free. Our ultimate ruler is Jesus. Not the emperor, not the governors, not the president. We are subject first to Jesus. And Jesus is one who's ransomed us through his death. That's he poured out his precious blood for us. He freed us. And we're free from our slavery to sins. And we're dependent. We're independent from this world. We're no longer dependent on this world. We're not slaves to its systems and its rules and its rulers. But we obey government rulers out of our obedience to Christ, living as servants of God. Independent from this world, but dependent upon God and servants of God. Even Jesus spoke about this type of freedom and yet submitting. In Matthew 17, 24 through 27, where Simon Peter, where Peter was. They enter into Capernaum, and someone approaches them who's collecting tax for the temple tax to help the upkeep of the temple. And they come up to the disciples and they ask, does your teacher not pay this tax? And Peter's like, well, yeah. And then he goes to Jesus, and Jesus says in Matthew 17, verse 25, what do you think, Simon? Simon Peter, speaking to Peter. From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. So Jesus, he's saying that the sons of kings, do they have to pay the tax? Well, no, they're free. And he's saying in the same way, the Son of Man, the Son of God, I'm sorry, the Son of God and all those who are brought in as children of God through him, they're free. They're free from this tax and this authority that had come to them. And their ultimate authority, though, is under God the Father. And yet, not to give offense, they're still called at that time to submit and still pay. So there's a balance of our freedom in Christ and a submission to authority and seeking to be a good witness and not always to. Sometimes we obey and submit not to give it offense as well. So in this, we see, though, that we can rest. We can rest in the freedom that we have in Christ. Our justification, our being made right before a holy God, it's found in him. It's not found in our works or good deeds. It's not found in our stance on a specific law or issue or policy, but it's in Christ, and we can rest and we can freely obey him. There's a freedom, a rest, a liberty that we are able to enjoy in submitting to governing authorities, knowing that we've been redeemed already by the precious blood of Jesus, who's poured out his life for us. And we now belong to him. We don't have to fight for our justification before God or before man, because we know that God is in control and he is king. And there's a freedom. So we have freedom as those who are sojourners in this world, yet at the same time, this freedom, we'll see, it's not an excuse, though, to cover up evil, to cover up sin. It's not to be used to become an anarchist in this world. It's not a license to disobey human government authorities in this world. It's not a license to cover up evil or our own sin. It's not a license to not be charitable to others. It's not a license to not be caring or to cover over immorality and sin. Our freedom is not for that. So what rules, what governs then our obedience and our submission to authorities? It's rooted in our identity in Christ. Those who are freed in Christ. Those who seek to live for the sake and the glory of Christ. We submit to him and we are servants of God. Again, this is our guiding principle Even if we think of when we should step out in civil disobedience, it's still what's the guiding principle, that we're followers of Jesus Christ. That's the guiding principle, not necessarily our personal rights, our liberties even, but that we walk, the first guiding principle is that we are followers of Christ. And then finally in verse 17, we see submit in honor, not fear. Submit in honor, not fear. So honor everyone. Honor everyone. So we're to esteem, honor everyone. In light of all of Scripture, we can see that reality. Even in the very first book of the first chapter in the Bible, in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27, we see that God created all men and women in His own image. And everyone you ever meet or will ever meet is an image bearer of God. And there's a call to honor everyone. But sometimes, though, the question might come, well, what about those who are criminals, those who are wicked and perverse and evil? And I think one way that we do honor them is by justly bringing just judgment upon them, that they might, through that, find repentance. So sometimes even honor is found in just judgment of sin and evil and wickedness. There's honor in that as well. So it may look different than maybe what we think, but we still honor them as image bearers as well. And then love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. The church, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And this isn't something new in this letter or something new that we've talked about. We've talked about often that the church, it's not just like a family, it is a family. And we're to love one another. We saw back in verse 22 of chapter 1 that we walked through that. Maybe if you missed that sermon or want to review that, I encourage you to go back and look at that and listen to that. But we're reminded that from our true faith, our faith in Christ, what flows out? Love. Love for one another. And it's a true, deep, earnest, genuine love that Peter speaks about. And it's not a love that waits for someone to love us, but a love that goes after people. And then we also see, third, that we're to fear God. And we can note here, he doesn't say, fear God and fear the emperor, but he says, fear God and just honor the emperor. Fear is to God. And Peter talked about that in chapter 1, verse 17, where there's a call to live in reverent fear before a just God, an impartial judge. And we stand in reverent fear before God. And here, no doubt, Peter recognized even this, the wickedness of their emperor at that time, who killed Christians. And Christian history, if it is correct, says that Peter was killed by Nero. And you would think you'd be like, fear Nero and fear God. But and he said, fear God. We live in submission before a holy and just God. We don't live with casual attitudes toward our actions in our life, but we live in submission to our God. In reverent fear before Him. We stand in awe of Him, seeing how much we need Jesus. And I think as a side note, as we see that we're to fear God and not to fear man, and even in our freedom in Christ, I don't think that's it should help us not live in great fear of man and even government and those who are living over this. But I think a lot of times fear and anger are such strong motivators that we see the media and political parties, they totally use fear and anger to motivate us, to manipulate us, to pull us in, to get us angry about something that we maybe should or shouldn't be angry about. I was talking with a friend here in Loveland, and we had coffee a couple weeks ago, and he said he's kind of realized as he's been just taking in lots of media, lots of blogs and podcasts and just different things. And he says, a lot of times I leave those being either really fearful or really angry, and I feel convicted by the Lord is if I've listened to something and walk away very fearful and angry, that maybe is not the best source of news. I need to switch and re-gear. And I think that's a good principle. We're called to fear God and not be in great fear of the emperor, fear of government or overpowering authorities or whatever it might be. So that might be, I think it's a word for my heart too, to be careful and cautious, because unfortunately fear and anger is used to manipulate and to motivate in ways that it shouldn't. And then finally, honor the emperor. That was just a side note. Honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Although we're free in Christ, there's still a call to honor those in the government authorities over us, to give respect to these seats of authority that God ultimately has, through his ordained will, appointed. And we see that, as we read in Romans 13, that same call. And then I think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, where Paul writes to Timothy and he says this. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So he calls them. I think this is a way of honoring as we pray for them. So it's an honoring, not just in word, but an honoring, and not just in outward obedience, but an honoring even in heart he's called us to. And I think that can begin as we pray for our governing authorities, our government rulers and positions. If we pray for them, I think that honor will grow. And as we see that the Lord is sovereign and we can trust in him. So in this, we're reminded, we're called to love, really love God and love others. We're called, as we think about submission and government and all of these issues that you've maybe wrestled through more in the last year than you have in other times in your life. And we see the guiding principle is that we remind who we are, that we are children of God. If we have turned from our sins and trusted in Christ, that we live for the sake, for the glory of our God, we're reminded that God is sovereign. We're called to fear him and recognize that government is something he sees legitimate in his eyes, that he has ordained and uses for his common grace of the people. But the gospel should guide us as we seek to live for the sake, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. That these are ancient words, but they are living and active. And even today, they apply to our lives as we wrestle through what it means to submit, what it means to live as good citizens in our society right now. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom. Help us to take these guiding principles of Peter and wrestle through them even this week and seek to understand them more, I pray. Help us to remember our root identity that's found in Jesus Christ, that we might be those who, through our actions and through our life and in the times of submitting and serving, that we will be a witness and that we will shut mouths that speak against us, and that the gospel would go forth, I pray. And I also pray, Lord, if there are any that have yet to rest in you as their Lord and Savior, they're still looking for this hope that's found in Jesus Christ, that even today that you would open their eyes and that you would help them to see the true hope that's in Jesus Christ alone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we respond, as we've spoken about being followers of Christ and living for the sake of Jesus Christ, we, through taking of the Lord's Supper, we declare these things. We declare the good news of Jesus Christ.